We're glad to have you here in God's house today. Glad that you're worshiping with us. And if you are visiting, we're certainly glad that you're picked triad to come to worship today. Why don't you take your Bibles today to 2 Thessalonians. We're in a series called Push Through It, pushing through as they had to push through a time in their life. So my theme for this series is Push Through It. Today's message is The Invisible Line. The Invisible Line. And I'm going to be preaching a message that I want to make as clear as I can to you about the invisible line that we never see in life, but is there. So we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. I didn't get to 13 and 14 in the last service, so I probably won't this morning. So stand with me now. I'm going to read 9 to 12. Just a few verses, but I don't want to rush through them. I want you to understand them, and I want you to know what God wants to say to you personally here this morning. Verse 9 begins with who's coming. He's speaking of the Antichrist there. So the Antichrist coming is in accord with the working of Satan with all power and signs and false wonders and with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You may be seated. These are some of the most confusing and scary words that I've ever found in the scriptures, that God would send a delusion over people. And I want to explain that today. And the best way I know how to say that is that in front of every unsaved woman and every unsaved man, there is an invisible line, a crossing point. And if the person sins repeatedly and denies and forsakes the love of God and literally walks away from the truth, I believe that they go against God's conviction. There is a point of no return for that person. There is a point of no return where God's Holy Spirit no longer draws them, leading them to a state of spiritual doom. Now, I've never really preached on this before, but I'm going to today. If that person crosses that line in this life, he is certainly doomed as if it has already happened. He can never, no, never be saved. That's a weighty, weighty thought. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. What that means is this, that God comes to people and he works in their life and he speaks to them and he reproves them. He woos them. It's a still small voice of God that speaks to you. I'm not talking about your conscience. It's much deeper than your conscience. It's that still small voice of God where he's wooing you, he's reproving you, he's striving after you, and he's trying to bring you to a place of repentance and a place where you could join in relationship within him. But he's oft reproved, he hardens his neck, I don't want any of it, he shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. That's a heavy verse in Scripture, and this may be a heavy verse this morning, message this morning, but I want to preach about this today. I want to preach to you about the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's judgment. God's mercy and God's judgment. I'm going right through the text verse by verse, and so we're just going to do a few verses today, and I've had this outline. There are three steps that draw away the mind and heart of a person into the drama of damnation. Three steps. Let me give them to you. Ready? Number one, the first step is the step of spiritual desertion. It took me years to understand God's spiritual desertion with people, and so I hope to explain that to you here today. Okay, in verse 9, the Antichrist is on the scene. We've talked about that last week. The restrainer is gone. All the forces of hell and all the forces of Satan now are released in a way that they are not released today. Satan is being held back by the restrainer, but the restrainer is gone. They're in the tribulation period. There is world peace everywhere. Everyone is happy. Everyone is enjoying life. The Antichrist, then at the middle of the tribulation, comes into the temple and sits on the image, the mercy seat of God, and proclaims that he is God, being fully possessed by Satan. And then he demands that he be worshipped as God. The people gladly and willingly, those who take the mark of the beast, willingly, openly worship him as God. Now he moves about in this time with all power and signs and lying wonders. Evil is winning. This is how God has designed the whole program to go, that evil intensifies and looks as if it's winning. And so the Antichrist and Satan will have full reign this time. The spirit of the age will be like an age that we have never known. It will be like the age before the flood. In the pre-flood morality, there was such evil that all man could think about was evil, and evil was in his heart at all times. It was so bad that the sons of God, fallen angels, possessed men and cohabitated with women and created a new race of people called Nephilim. We call them giants, huge, huge people, standing 3 and 4 stories tall, which is unimaginable to us. We do have records of these bones. We have records of these sizes. But this was an incurable, demonic-led race. And they were all destroyed at the flood. Now, I could say more about that, but I just want you to see that that period of time was a very wicked time. And God looked down in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Strive? He will not always woo him. He will not always reprove him. He will not always deal with his heart. He will not warn him. He will not instruct him. But during this time, for 120 years while the ark was being built, God pleaded with them. He wooed them. He tried to bring them to a place of repentance, but they would not hear of it. And only 8 people, Noah and his family, got into the ark, and everyone else was washed away in the flood. It's a sobering time to think about. It's going to be very similar to that in the end times, but that's the kind of morality that existed back then and will exist in the distant future. I believe there is a time in people's lives when they can so insult the Holy Spirit. They can so deny the truth and sin against the Holy Spirit that he never speaks to their heart again. And they're still walking around today. It's a heavy thought. Why do people fall for this? Verse 10, let's just look at the text here, okay? With all deception of unrighteousness by the Antichrist and by Satan, for those who perish because they receive not the love of the truth so as to be saved. Okay? That's an incredible statement there. What it's saying is this. In all wickedness, there is a deception. In all wickedness, there is a deception. And they get deceived by this deception. In other words, because they were deceived by this, they do not want the truth. Why don't they want the truth? They don't love the truth. And when you don't love the truth and you don't want the truth, God puts a deception in the truth. And you are deceived by it. It's an incredible thing to understand here. They don't want the truth. They did not love the truth. And what God says, you can't love both. You can't love unrighteousness and you can't love truth at the same time. You either love the one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other, but you can't do them both. You can't love unrighteousness and love truth. Same way with money. You can't love God and money at the same time. You cannot have two masters. You either love the one and serve the other or you will serve the one and hate the other. That's the way it is. That's the way Scripture has set it up. There is something about loving the truth that separates you from unrighteousness. You're not perfect. You still have problems. You still fall. But it will push you and draw you away from unrighteousness. In this day and age, they didn't love it. Why didn't they love the truth? It says in verse 12, at the very end of the verse, they took pleasure They took pleasure in unrighteousness. That's an amazing, amazing thing. They had this deep, deep heart affection for a lie, for evil. A deep, deep heart affection. They loved unrighteousness, and their heart delighted in it. They delighted in unrighteousness. That's what's going to be like in the tribulation period. The Bible says it's even going on now, but not at the same level. It's going to be far more intensified. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchange the truth for a lie. And God says when you exchange the truth for a lie, God gives them over. God delivers them over to dishonorable passions. That's what the Bible says. They loved it. And he said the first thing that'll happen is they'll worship the creature more than the creator. That's what's happening in the that's what will happen in the tribulation period. They'll love the creature. Satan is a creature. The Antichrist is a creature created by God. They will love the creature more than the creator. That's what'll happen. And that's what's happening today, God says. They worship the creature more than the creator. Some examples in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, lesbianism. Verse 27, homosexuality. Verse 29, wickedness, drunkenness, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossips, slanderers, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, unloving, unmerciful. And not only approve of those things, but they approve of those that follow them and practice them. In other words, a homosexual is not just happy being a homosexual. Ultimately, what a homosexual will do is try to draw someone into their sin. It's innate in them to do that because of their fallenness. They don't just love it themselves, but they love that who they love those who practice it. That's why they would want to be after your kid. Because in drawing your kid, they destroy the child as much as they've destroyed their own soul. It's a process of destroying themselves. That's what the Bible says, and that's why they want to get in your schools. That's why they want to get in your communities. That's why they want to get in your clubs. They ultimately have that goal. They're not just happy to be a homosexual. They want to draw someone into that practice. It's a mantra. It's a deception. And so, why? They don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. They love selfishness. They love self-exaltation. They love pride. And they're drawn to that. And it feels so good in their soul. There is such relief. And yet at the same time, in the relief, there is revenge. I spit in the face of God, and I spit in your face. So I feel incredible relief to be in control of my life, but I feel this revenge toward you for standing up for the truth. It's a strange, strange thing, but it's what the Bible speaks of as very, very truth. It's a spiritual desertion. It's a process of spiritually deserting your relationship with God. And so that is the first step in the drama of damnation. It's a heavy thought, but I want you to hear it, okay? That's the truth. Number two, the second step is a strong delusion. A strong delusion. The Bible says in verse 11, for this reason, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You see that word delusion there? That's the word which means to be powerfully tricked. To be powerfully tricked. Now, this always bothered me about God. Why would God powerfully trick someone? God sends a strong trick or a deception in the middle of the tribulation period, and they are not only deceived by Satan and tricked by Satan, but now they are deceived by God. And I've pondered over this many. I've often thought, I thought the devil's the only one who tricks people. No, God does too. God tricks and deceives. Strong deception is in God as much. Why would God do that? The Bible says, so they believe a lie. Why does God want them to believe a lie? so that they all may be judged, condemned, and damned. Well, why would God want them to be condemned? I thought he's willing that all would not perish, but that all would come to repentance. Why damn them? Because they did not believe the truth, and they loved their sin. They loved their sin more than they loved God. And so when that happens, what God realizes is they don't want the truth, because God is truth, and they don't want that. And so they become deluded, and God sees to it when they become deluded, they believe a lie. They believe a lie. They literally put their faith in a lie because they never wanted the truth. The delusion becomes overpowering, and you are convinced you are right. You are convinced. That's why this is the only thing that you can put your ultimate belief and faith in, because everything else can deceive you. Everything else can deceive you if you're not careful. But people will be deceived by truth, and the truth will lead them to a lie. It's an unbelievable thing. Deception, in that case, is not only the crime, it is also the punishment for the crime. You chose a path of being deceived, and therefore your punishment will be that you will be deceived. You will be deceived. If you're committed to loving lies and unrighteousness versus loving the truth, God will see to it that your delusions are overpowering. God will see to it. This is an amazing thing. That's why you have to understand this. The only time to be saved is now. That's why the Bible says this over and over. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Because the longer you wait, there are more opportunities for you to harden your heart. Why do you think so many children have softer hearts and get saved? Because there is a softness to them that God can speak to them before life has hardened them, before they get burned by somebody and deceived by somebody, and some wickedness is brought into their life. They're at such a tender, tender age. And so the deception is a thing that works on people that become deluded because they want to believe a lie, or they harden their heart against it. So the Bible says the only time to get saved is now. Proverbs 27:1 says it this way. I love this. Boast not to yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. The worst thing you could do is be focused on what's going to happen tomorrow and what you're going to do tomorrow, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Now, you're to make plans, the Bible says. If the Lord wills, you make plans. But ultimately, to boast yourself in it, to be proud in it. Tomorrow, I'm going to make a buck. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And see, when you start to boast yourself in it, God stops and says, wait a minute. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Don't you brag about tomorrow, because all you have is today. That's straight truth to you, okay? Good example, Exodus chapter 8. Moses brought all of the plagues unto Pharaoh according to the word of the Lord, and he brought it upon Egypt. The first plague, technically, was the frogs. Now, the frogs in Egypt were worshipped in that day. You're talking around 1400 BC, 1400 years before Christ. They worshiped the frog. It was called Heket. That was the god of the frogs, the god of reproduction. So what you see with these 10 plagues and diseases upon the people of God is each of them is a god of Egypt. And what God does is he knocks their gods off one by one. So he first goes after the god of reproduction. They worshipped and bowed down to frogs, the god Heket, because they believed that then they would be reproductive and multiply like frogs. So they worshipped the frog. And so God said, okay, you love frogs, you want to worship frogs, I'll make frogs so repulsive to you, you can't stand being around frogs. And so God brought the plague of the frogs, and all of a sudden these big, slimy, these things are like 5 to 6 inches big, big old slimy things like you see in 10th grade when you're doing a dissection on a frog. I don't ever want to do a dissection on a frog again. But they're just awful, and they were everywhere. The Bible says they were in the bedroom. They were in their slippers. The Bible doesn't say that. I just threw that in. But they were in the kitchen. They were in the ovens. The Bible says it was in the ovens. They were in the oatmeal. They were between their toes. The Bible doesn't say that, but I just threw it in. These big, smelly frogs, piles and piles of them all over Egypt. God said, you want to worship your gods? Let me bring them to you. And so these awful frogs came upon the land. And then Pharaoh has had it, man. He just calls for Moses and he says, just get rid of these frogs. And Moses says something so cool. He says, glory over me. What does he mean by that? Tell me when you would like the frogs gone so you can see how great my God is. So Pharaoh says to him, well, I'll tell you when I want to get those frogs gone. Now, what would you say? You'd say, right now, get the frogs gone. Pharaoh looks at Moses and he says to him, tomorrow. Because Pharaoh wants to be in sole control of his life. He wants to determine when the frogs will gone. So he doesn't say now, he says tomorrow. So Moses says, okay, tomorrow. What is Pharaoh saying? I love these frogs. Just give me one more night with the frogs. Because you see this, is just kind of crazy. He wants another day with those frogs. I want you to get rid of them, but let's wait till tomorrow. Why? Because he's hard-hearted. You watch this about hard-hearted people. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you can get hard-hearted against someone. You can get hard-hearted against God and be saved. So just be careful in your own life. It's very easy to do. Man is plagued by doubts and misery and sin. And you ask him, do you want to get rid of these things? Absolutely, yes, I want to get rid of it. I want to get rid of it so bad. When do you want to get rid of it? Tomorrow. Just give me one more day with my sin. Just one more day. I want to get rid of it. I want to give it up, but I just want one more day with my sin. They harden their heart. They procrastinate. They put it off. Just one more day. That's why the Bible says, see, I'm saying to you, it's foolish to boast about tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get it done tomorrow. The Bible says you just don't know what a day will bring forth. What could happen? What could happen if I just wait till tomorrow to give up my addiction? What if I just waited a little longer to give up my alcohol? What if I just waited a little longer to give up this in my life? I'll tell you what could happen. Exactly what happened to Pharaoh. Something worse will come. First it was the frogs. And if the frogs don't do it, then it was the lice. If the lice don't do it, then it was the flies. If the flies don't do it, then it was the disease of the cattle. If the cattle doesn't do it, then it was the boils. If the boils don't do it, it's the hail. And then if it's not the hail, it's the fire. If not the fire, it's the darkness. And then if none of that works, death is next. See, that's what God is saying here in this passage. If the frog won't get your attention, God will send the lice. And if the lice won't get your attention, God will send the flies. And if the flies won't get it, then I'll send the murrain, the disease of cattle. And if that won't get it, I'll send the boils. God just says, I want to see you suffer in this life. So you'll open your eyes, you'll repent to me, so you don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. So that's one reason why people suffer, and that's one reason why some of you came to Christ that way, because you suffered those things, and you turned from it and said, oh, I need God. I need somebody that can help me and save me from this. It's an incredible thing to think about. So at one level, it's grace, and another level, it's a hard thing to go through. But be warned. For some people, like Pharaoh, they so insult the Holy Spirit and they so insult God. Because when the frog first came, the very first thought Pharaoh had was, get Moses. And the first thing he said to Moses is, you can take your people and you can go worship. He kind of like did this halfway repentance. And then when the frogs left and the frogs were gone, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not let Moses go into the wilderness with his people. So it's an amazing thing to just kind of capture this. I repent, you can go worship, just get rid of the frogs. I get rid of the frogs, and now you won't repent anymore. How do I say this? I put this in a principle. The repentance that arises in the storm and dies in the calm is not repentance. Lock that away in your heart. If it just rises in the storm and dies in the calm, it's not repentance. Because that's what Pharaoh did. And then the lice came. This is an amazing thing about Pharaoh. I've studied this so much. He hardens his heart. So he hardens his heart with the frogs, and then he hardens his heart with the lice. Then he hardens his heart with the flies, then with the cattle. All of his income being gone, he hardens his heart against that. Then the boils come, number five. The boils. Number five is the sign of grace. And God says, at the boils, I'm done with you, Pharaoh. And the Bible says, it doesn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened. On the fifth one, it says, God hardened his heart. You will never in your walking life have an opportunity to soften your heart toward me. I gave you five chances. I gave you all my grace. You rejected it, and God stepped in and hardened his heart. And that's why he went down in destruction for the remainder of the plagues, because God hardened his heart after every one of those, and he would not let the people go. It's a sad, it's a heavy thought here, but it is the truth of God's word. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh crossed the line of God's deadline. He crossed the line with God. And God said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Every day you put off God, your heart becomes a little harder. Comes just a little harder. Over time, what happens is practice makes perfect. And you know what? You can become a pro at sinning. You can become a pro at it. You're sneaky. You know how to get away with it. You know what to do. You know what to say. But you're a pro. You're just a pro at it. And that's what happens. But there's a point in this life where God can step in and say, you'll never get saved now moving forward. You'll never be delivered. And you can be alive and well. Let me give you an example of that. Man goes to church. Preacher says something about tithing. The man leaves the church and tells his wife, I'll never go back to that church again. You hear him? All he wants is money. That's all they want. Is money. He goes home. The next Sunday comes. She says, I'm going to church. He says, I'm not going. I'm going to stay here and watch TV. So he's watching TV. He's watching a football game. He's got his beer. He's having a good old time. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Person comes to the door, he sees the person at the door, and he says, hello, we're with the Jehovah Witness. With the Jehovah Witness, yes. We're out talking with people. Would you take a minute to talk with us? They said, well, what do you want to say? And he starts talking to them, and then they tell him, did you know there's no hell? There's no hell? No, you just kind of burn out of existence when you die, and you'll be fine. There's no hell. No. Come on in. And you give the man time enough, he believes a lie. He believes a lie. Even though that's not even in the Word of God. And so I'm just telling you, he heard the truth. But what was his unrighteousness? Covetousness. His God was gold. His God was gold. See, in the lie, in the covetousness is a lie, a deception. Gold is king. Get all you can all you get, and just have everything you can, and you'll be fine. And he falls for that. And in his rotten sin, I just want you to understand this, comes a delusion, and he deceives himself because he's deceived by God. That's a severe warning. That's a severe warning. I know I'm heavy today, but I want you to hear it, okay? Hebrews 6:4 came to my mind. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have once seen the glory of God. They've seen it. They've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. If they shall fall away, it is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance, having crucified Christ afresh in an open shame. That's a heavy verse. There's a difference between genuine salvation and superficial experience with God. You can do certain things in your life and you can't ever get right with God. You can come to the brink. You can have your eyes open to God. You can taste of God. But when you say, I don't want any of it, you've tasted of that gift and you reject it. The Bible says it's impossible for him to be renewed to repentance. It's impossible for him. Okay, man, let me just lighten that up a little. I was at Costco not too long ago. I go to Costco because I save a lot of money. I save a lot of money. Oh, my soul. Every time I walk out of there, it's like $400 to $500. What kind of money am I saving at Costco? I'd like to know that right now. So I go to Costco with my wife, and sometimes she'll get to shopping for things, and she knows what we need, and I'll wander around. And in the back, sometimes in the back corner there, they give you free samples of something. And they got a lady standing right there. And I say, well, could I have some of that? She said, yes, have all you want. Oh, okay, I got time. And so she's over there shopping, saving me money, and I'm over here, and they got this cheese. They got this cheese, and it is incredible. And I ate a piece, and I said, man, that is good. Let me try another one of that. Man, let me have another one of those. And I'm eating away the samples there, and I said, well, what is this cheese? And she said, that cheese is from Mongolia. I said, Mongolian cheese? She said, yes. It's imported into our country, and Costco has a deal with the cheese that we can get a special deal on it. I said, man, that is some of the best cheese I've ever had. I said, I think I'll take 3 pounds. Isn't any wonder why we don't save any money? You don't want to take me shopping, okay? Because I will buy anything I see. And so I put 3 pounds of cheese in there. We get up to the front. We're checking out. And you know what? I said, here's this Mongolian cheese. I told my wife, it is great. We're going to buy some and we're going to enjoy this cheese together. And so we go through it. It gets up there. It's $17 a pound. $17 a pound. I said, the lady back there didn't tell me that. It's $17. It's gonna be for three of that. It's gonna be like $60. I said, you gotta be kidding me. $60 for 3 pounds of cheese. She said, that's right. I said, listen, ma'am. I went back there and I saw it. It was really good cheese. It looked great. Let me tell you something. I even tasted the cheese. Let me tell you, the cheese tasted great. But I ain't paying the price for your cheese. I said, here, take back your cheese. And I put all 3 pounds there because I wasn't going to pay $17 a pound for cheese. And so I put it back. This is what people do with Jesus Christ. They see him. And they know something's happening in people's hearts. And they witness it with their own. Their eyes get enlightened for that moment. And then when their lives are enlightened, they taste it. They taste the goodness of God, and they taste Jesus Christ, and they see what he can do in people's lives. But then when they find out what it costs, that they have to turn from their sin and give themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I won't pay the price. I won't pay the price. And they walk away. The Bible says, it is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance because they just keep resisting God and they keep walking away and they keep saying, I won't pay the price. And the Bible even says in Hebrews 6 that they crucify God afresh, putting him to an open shame. Their sin is greater than the soldiers that pierced him at the cross. You say, you got to be kidding me. No, it is greater than their sin. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that when they sinned, when the soldiers crucified Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They sinned in ignorance. The soldier sinned in ignorance at the cross. But for a person to be living in this day and age that knows Jesus Christ went to a cross, they crucify him afresh because they say, I've seen it with my eyes, I've tasted it with my life, but I won't pay the price. It's a worse sin than the soldiers at the foot of Jesus Christ on the cross. They reject him and they walk away from that. I like to say it like this. This is a quote directly from R.G. Lee. That's when the lights go out on the road to hell. It's 11:40, folks. Let me do number three. I'll do it in 3 minutes, okay? The step of a settled destiny. I want to finish this. The settled destiny. In order that they may be judged, condemned. This is a word speaking of the final great white throne. And basically, this word for the final great white throne is there's no chance after death. There's no second chance. You're not going to get in that line and say, man, I'm going to repent now. I don't love my sin now. There is no chance. There's no second chance. The Bible says, whosoever will may come today. Today is the day. Okay? But you can't throw yourself at the mercy of the court then. You can't put yourself at the mercy of God and say, God, you were right. Not then. The only time to get mercy is now. That's what the Bible says. Now is the time. Now is the day. Don't die. Without the mercy of God. Evangelist Jerry Jenkins, I'll tell this story and I'll close. Evangelist Jerry Jenkins gave an altar call. This was years ago. He was an evangelist. I heard him preach at my Bible college when I was in Bible college. A young man was in the audience. There was several hundred people in the audience. And during the invitation song, the young man came under conviction and he stepped out of the aisle as if he was going to walk down, but then he stepped back in. And Jenkins saw him, saw other people coming to get saved, but this young man, he could tell he was under conviction, so he just kind of focused on him. He stepped out again, and then he was going to go forward, but he stepped back in and continued to act like he was singing the song. The conviction was so great on him, the young man stepped out again, walked up the aisle, and before he got to the altar, he went to the right and went out the side door and was never seen again. Jerry Jenkins, the evangelist, said that he had heard that this young man was in the hospital and didn't have much time to live. And so he felt burdened by this young man. And so he went to see him at the hospital. And there he was on his deathbed. And he asked him, he said, son, was that you who would step out of the aisle and then you came forward and then you went out the side? He said, yes, that was me. He said, I thought that was you. He said, yes, I wanted to get saved. He said, but each time I started down the aisle, I thought about my favorite sin. And I realized I don't want to get saved. And so the last time I walked down, I realized I wanted my sin more than I wanted God, and I left. Evangelist Jenkins said to him, son, do you know how sick you are? He said, yes, I do. He said, if you die, you can't have your sin after you're dead. Why don't you get saved right now? You wanted to back then. And the young man said to Jenkins, he said, you don't understand. When I closed the songbook that night, something died inside my heart, and I can never be saved. And Jenkins pled with him with tears. You can be saved. You can be saved right now. And he says, I cannot and I will not. And he chose his sin. And he stepped over God's deadline. All I want to say is this message may be your final call. I hope not, but God's mercy is available to you. Because it's today.